Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world shall be registered. This was the first registration that was taken from Quirinius. Sorry, I had to look up on the screen. Was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. This is the traditional kind of factual, brief, rosy account of the birth of Jesus, as it said in Luke. And there are some things, though, I think that in tradition we question, yet we hold on to at the same time. So to begin with, though, in seminary, there are two wonderful behaviors in which we are taught. There are not many classes on actual dealing with people. But I remember one professor say there are two things you always need to remember when you're leading a church and you're dealing with human beings that are in the church. Number one is that you never ever stand up in front of a group of people and say, well, that tradition is so old and outdated, it just doesn't matter anymore. Because there's a good chance that someone in the congregation has a strong emotional attachment to that tradition or that worship practice. And plus, that tradition that we speak of is 5,000 years in the making of organized worship of God going out there. Now, the second one is that if anyone ever walks up to you and says something to the effect of, well, this is the way it's always been done and this is the way we're going to do it, then you turn on your preacher ears and you say, until they're done and they walk away and you don't listen to them. And I'm not saying that what they're saying is not important, but you have to know in the back of your mind there's a good chance that that person is utterly confused because they have not lived for the last 5,000 years and know the way that we have always done it in organized worship of God. Now, a case in point of that is that, like I asked the kids earlier, I would like to know by a show of hands, who here would like to completely ditch and abandon the tradition of singing Silent Night with candlelight raised on Christmas Eve? You can be brave if you really feel like we should ditch that tradition. Anybody? That would not be a very popular call, I would assume, that we would not, if we didn't sing Silent Night as the last song on Christmas Eve, I'm guessing we would get some hate emails from that because your Christmas Eve was ruined by that tradition. Now, on the other hand, let me ask this. Who here believes that from the dawn of Christianity, Silent Night was sung on Christmas Eve from 1 AD? Very smart. You've studied your Christian history, I see. Now, going along with this other hand as well, who here, let me ask you a question. Who here, by a show of hands, believes they have sung the traditional version of Silent Night every time they've ever sung it? No one's even going to wager a brave guess. That you may, either you looked at the lyric sheet or you don't want to be embarrassed. If you look at the lyric sheet that we passed out, you'll see on the right-hand column are the what thought to be the original words of Silent Night. And this is found from a document in 1820 written by Joseph Mohr, who's the author of Silent Night in Austria. On the left side, you'll see what we commonly think of as the traditional thing. This is the way it's always been sung. This is the way we'll always do it. These are the words that we know, we've grown up, and we love with. Now, we can all say, as traditional as we want that Christmas Eve experience to be, it will never, ever be the authentic version of Silent Night. Nor would we want the authentic version of Silent Night, because even though it's not the original version, even though it's not what has been passed down to us, it is still wonderfully beautiful, it is still highly majestic, and it's still something that eases our soul on Christmas Eve and lets us know that the peace of Christ is with us. Now, Silent Night is this song, is one of the most beloved traditions of the church ever since 1818 when it was first performed. And it doesn't have this like real big dramatic story behind the authorship, kind of like Angels We Have Heard on High with the shepherds singing to each other. But the song's history and progression does help us understand a little bit about these two scripture verses, especially the chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 that we read earlier. And the song itself was performed in 1818 for the first time. It was written in 1816 by a young Austrian priest by the name of Joseph Mohr. And legend has it that he kind of thought up or was inspired as he visited his grandfather in the Austrian countryside in the still month of December. And as it happened in 1817 or early 1818, he is transferred from one parish in Austria to another city in Austria, where he becomes the assistant priest in a larger church, and meets the schoolmaster of the local school, whose name is Franz Gruber. And Franz happens to be quite the accomplished musician as well. And Franz is very good, especially on the guitar. And so Joseph Mohr and Franz Gruber work together, and they put together a melody and harmonies and the first lyrics for Silent Night. And they perform it in 1818 at the Midnight Mass at appropriately named St. Nicholas's Church in Austria. And this is where we get to the debate about tradition and how important tradition is and perhaps may not be. See, while guitar music was very popular at this time in the Germany, Austria region, this was thought to be one of the first compositions for guitar to be used in a church in this time. Most of the time, when you look at the hymnal and we read hymns that were written in the 1800s, they were usually written to be performed on the church organ or a piano, or perhaps sung a cappella by a choir. Those are what we're used to. That's tradition right there. That's why there are still some churches today who would die if you took the organ out of their sanctuary. This congregation would probably die if we put an organ into this, in the bridge. But Joseph Mohr, Franz Gruber, perhaps is the 18th century DMACC or 18th century Chris Tomlin or 18th century worship leader who did something a little different. He framed it in a different reference, and perhaps on that Midnight Mass, people listened for the first time as they led in to the sermon with Silent Night, or led into the Mass with Silent Night. Now, the second thing about this song is that it slowly gained an audience after this 1818 Midnight Mass, and that it was appreciated so much, it was requested for the next year, and eventually these two families, kind of like, if you've seen The Sound of Music, the Von Trapp children, they form these family little singing groups, and they go around and they sing. Well, these two family Von Trapp-type singing groups caught on to Silent Night and started putting it into their regular repertoire. And so around Austria, they would perform for the nobility and they would perform for these festivals. And people started to hear Silent Night and they fell in love with this wonderful tune of peace about the birth of Christ. And it started spreading even farther to where the kings of England and the kings of Russia started requesting it for their Christmas concerts and to be sung in their churches. And it even gained such popularity that it came over to the States and was sung in churches here and eventually recorded by artists from Bing Crosby to Boyz II Men. Even the heavy metal group Anthrax has recorded a version of Silent Night if you really don't like church music. And throughout this growth, the melodies changed, the harmonies changed, and we see by the lyric sheet that you have, even the words have changed to Silent Night over the day. And on top of this, even because the song gained such notoriety in such a relatively short amount of time, in the 1900s and 20th century, it was said that this song is so accomplished, it's so popular, that it must have been written by someone like Beethoven or Mozart. And when instead it was written by this young Austrian priest and his schoolmaster friend. Great things come from small places. Which leads to the third point, that even though we've lost this original lyrics, even though we've lost the melody of the song, even though for years we didn't even know who wrote this song, the intent behind the song is still the same as Midnight Mass 1818, if we go back. This is along the same lines that we understand the birth of Jesus, that we have our conceptions of the birth of Jesus in this very peaceful, calm environment from the song Silent Night. We have Away in the Manger that says, no crying he made, and any mother in the room is kind of like, yeah, right. They can relate to Mary. But Jesus's birth occurred somewhere between 3 BC and 4 AD. That's kind of the time frame that we have, depending on which historian you're talking to. And as both sets of the lyrics of Silent Night you have in front try and capture that moment of the Silent Night, Away in a Manger, we have the No Crying Made. Silent Night has these two lyrics that involve this glowing baby of such mild demeanor that everything was just calm and bright in the world of Mary and Joseph at the time of Jesus' birth. If you read Adam Hamilton's book, The Journey, or Mike Slaughter's book, Christmas is Not Your Birthday, or you can read any historical survey of mythology or history in the Bible by Miroslav Volf or Luke Timothy Johnson or Ray Vanderlaan, you'll quickly get this picture that what we have always conceptualized about the birth of Jesus is very far from the truth of the matter in terms of being a calming, bright, peaceful endeavor that we think about. Now, we don't have a lot of information about this. What we read in Luke 2 is most of the details of what we think about in terms of the actual birth and the history behind it. We've got Matthew chapter 2 as well in there, Matthew chapter 1, that we can gather information from. But by and large, it's far from what we experience on Christmas Eve with the candlelights. When we have this serene, peaceful feeling that all is right with the world in that wonderful moment, it involved an unwed couple, albeit they were engaged, with a baby that did not belong necessarily to the father, but entrusted to the father, having to trek a 4-day, 80-mile journey, which we don't know if there was a donkey involved or if they had to walk. Typically, you know, most of the time it was a caravan, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and finding Joseph's family too crowded because everybody had to come back for the census, that they ended up giving birth in what was either the basement of the home or a cave out back of the home. Either way, Jesus's first petting zoo was right there when he was born, because there were animals present in there. And like I said about women in the room who have experienced childbirth, who have been fortunate enough in that experience, if they choose to do that, you might disagree that giving birth is a calm experience by any measure or matter. And men in the room whose hand have been broken by their wife while giving childbirth would disagree that this is a bright experience. But there then comes, after the struggle and after the pain, that moment where you do hold your child, or you do see your nephew or niece, or you do have that baby and all is right with the world, at least for a little bit, and the serenity in that moment. But with the journey of Joseph and Mary, with the struggle of this birth, we forget that part of the tradition. We forget all of the hostilities that they faced. We forget that they then had to flee to Egypt to prevent from Jesus getting killed by King Herod. And really, all of this should be honored, because in our own lives, we struggle to honor the difficulties in which we have come. The very passage in Isaiah that we read today, these kind of passages of prophecy wouldn't even need to be in the Bible if all were hunky-dory and all were well. The very passage that talks about that a root from the spring of Jesse, the root of Jesse, which means the family of King David, which is, King David is the ideal ruler in the Jewish schema of things. And so the root of Jesse, the servant, the mighty one of King David, describes his ideal ruler of a nation. Well, by this point, they had David and Solomon and Saul and Deborah and Samson and who knows how many judges that aren't mentioned in the book of Judges that had ruled over Israel, or at least parts of Israel before this. They'd known rulers. They'd known what was supposed to have happened, yet they couldn't get into it. And in fact, the only reason why prophecies or why passages of the Bible like Isaiah 11 are in this is because Jesus was called to earth to take care of things. Because the sin, the turmoil on earth that was caused by sin was so great that God had to become human. God had to take on flesh. Isaiah 11 is part of this kind of prophetic section of things, like a new thing. And the language of new thing is not used in Isaiah. It's used in Jeremiah when God says, I am doing a new thing. I will write the law on their hearts. And this whole section about sending a servant, this is a radically different change from what the Hebrew people were used to. The idea of sending one savior, one person who would be a suffering servant, was vastly different from a nation of priestly people who would represent God by their actions and their behaviors, that they followed the law and by their actions, therefore that would bring righteousness to the nation, that would bring righteousness themselves. And as we see time and time again in the Hebrew Bible, that just doesn't work. That people can't seem to get it. People don't understand, or they reach a place where they get it and they get so comfortable in that solution. We get comfortable after we've reached that point that all of a sudden it goes back downhill again and God has to send somebody else. And eventually God says, we're just going to send the ultimate solution, the final savior, the one who will come in the name of the Lord, who is God incarnate. But in all of this, the idea of sending Jesus is a different vehicle, but the intent is the same as God has always intended. The intent is what the title of that passage, if you read most study Bibles, is God's peaceful kingdom. That whether it be a judge or a king or the law, whatever it is, the intent is to bring about a nation or a world where God is the ruler and we can live in peace with one another. Where war, where hate, where injustice, where poverty are no more. And so the intent behind Jesus is the same. But as we get to this Christmas, I think we can look around, I think we can all agree that we are not yet in God's peaceful kingdom. The wolf and the lamb, the goat and the leopard, the calf, the lion, the child and the snake are not laying down next to each other yet. Those enemies are still enemies, those predators are still predators, those preys are still prey in this world, and we can take those from animals to any kind of human context that you want to. There are still predators, there are still prey, there are still enemies, there are still conflict. going on in the world, and not healthy conflict either. There is still war, there's still poverty, there's still hate, there's still violence, there's still fear-mongering, there's still apathy, there's still the haves and there are still the have-nots. Because all too often, especially in this season, and in our own faith journey of salvation, we like to jump to the end where the wolf and the lamb are laying down together. We like to jump to the peaceful, easy feeling of silent night on Christmas Eve. And in that own notion of our salvation, whether it be, maybe it's our salvation from poverty. Maybe we have enough. And so we get to this point where I have got enough. I'm doing good. I'm done. Maybe we get to the point in our own faith journey where I'm saved. I'm complete. Therefore, I can worship. I'm good. Maybe it's even on Christmas Eve where we get that peaceful feeling and we say, that's the drug I needed for the next year. And I can make it to the next peaceful, easy feeling. But in somewhere along the line, we like to be done. We like to be complete. We don't like to strive anymore. We don't like to work anymore. And we forget that in the tradition that we celebrate of even Silent Night, it took a lot of work to make it Silent Night. We took a lot of work to bring Jesus into the world. It took a lot of work to get where we are today. And it took a lot of pain and suffering. The battle of Jesus over this world and sin took suffering on a cross. The journey from the church, from a persecuted entity to the world's largest provider of mission and charity and hope that could be out there, despite our flaws, took a lot of work. It took a lot of perseverance. It took a lot of faithfulness. It took a lot of righteousness behind that. And then the individual journey that we are all on, in which if we ever get to a point where you say in your faith, I'm done, is not where you want to be. No matter how silent, no matter how calm, no matter how bright, no matter how tranquil you are feeling at the moment, that's simply a resting place and a launching pad for your next new journey to go on until we reach that final rest with God in heaven. Because in our human environment, we deal in emotion. Emotion is capital to us. And the end makes us feel good. And so when we have an experience of the lion laying down with the lamb, that idea of peace amongst all people, this sounds awesome. And when we experience it, we get our fix. We feel good about ourselves. When we sing Silent Night on Christmas Eve, we feel great that all is well in that moment. But John Wesley preaches a sermon on this Isaiah 11 passage, and he's the founder of Methodist thought. And I'm going to paraphrase his sermon because otherwise it would get quite lengthy and a lot of old English words. And so this is the paraphrase. The process towards peace demands an impregnated journey that ends with the son's death more than it does the way you feel. It demands righteousness and justice much more than it demands what you think is right and just. And above all, it takes faithfulness much more than it takes talent or timeliness. We're very quick to turn to the serenity and the calmness of victory or success or of completion. And I don't think we take the time to appreciate what it takes to get there. And so when we're in that moment of getting there, we don't appreciate the journey that we're on, and sometimes we lose hope. Sometimes we never think it will be a silent night. Sometimes we never think all will be calm and bright, and we don't appreciate what the end result can be. We instead take little fixes of what we could possibly get. And when in turn, rather than short smatterings of what it could look like, we forget about this Isaiah passage, the righteousness, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the unwavering, incorruptible, sinless Son of God. This is what it takes to bring about a silent night. This is what it takes to bring about the peaceful kingdom of heaven, the peaceful kingdom of God, the unwavering, incorruptible, sinless Son of God, the righteous and faithful followers of that Son and God. Not what we think is right, not what we think is faith, but what is righteous and faithful according to the one who is Jesus Christ. That young priest, Joseph Moore, who wrote so long ago, was not in fact writing about events long ago. Silent Night is not a historical account of Jesus' birth, even though there are elements of the angels in there, even though there are elements of scripture in there. But what he was writing about is what he experienced in those dreary days in Austria. When he heard the good news of Jesus' arrival, the coming of the servant, the coming of the root of Jesse's tree, the one who would proclaim sight to the blind and heal the lame, the one who would bring an understanding of the whole world, and the one in whom, if we trust in and are faithful to, we will see peace and calmness on this earth. It's an idea I think we forget about sometimes. The idea that peace on earth is not just a slogan that you see in shop windows at Christmas time, but a very real possibility in this life. The idea that peace on earth, that goodwill to all of creation, can exist, and in fact did exist in one person. in the Christ child of Jesus who came to inspire us toward these ends, to lead us into this level of faithfulness and righteousness. And the matter of fact is if we will listen or not. Because I feel at times that this is a dead idea. When we go to war as a country, when we go to war as spouses, when we go to war on the sports field, when we go to war and all sorts of things, war is this way too common metaphor. Poverty is this all too common metaphor. Conflict is this all too common metaphor in which we must gain victory over all things. And if I'm not gaining victory over something, I'm not living life well. I'm not conquering something. And it brings me down a little bit when I see that the idea of peace on earth is not a popular idea, as much as it sounds good. And it's not a popular idea because it seems so far away. No matter where you look, there's no peace. Except in those momentary glances. But there are traditions like Silent Night. There are traditions like holding your baby for the first time. There are traditions like reconciling with a loved one or seeing an old friend. There are traditions of a good movie. There are traditions of things that give us momentary glimpses of what the world looks like in Jesus' eyes and in Jesus' kingdom. And Silent Night, every year, for a moment, brings me back to the Isaiah 11, 6 through 10, of the wolf laying down with the lamb, the child playing with the snake, the lion and the goat laying down together in peaceful harmony. And it's not just the emotional feeling, because it's really cool when we see all the candlelights glowing off the walls. It's a great song. It brings us back home in some respect. But what's so special about it is this one moment in my life, I know my phone is turned off. I am with people I love. I have just either preached the good news or received the good news. Jesus is coming that very night. I'm not watching TV. I'm not listening to the newspaper. I am simply abiding in the presence of God, if only for that 2.5 minutes. And that 2.5 minutes, I see what a glimpse of the kingdom looks like. And it gives me hope that there can be peace on earth. That if we will simply put down all the other things, put down the phones, put down the TV, put down the conflict, put down the strife, and look into the world and see light and hear angels. Because that's what I hear on Christmas Eve. I don't hear you people sing. I don't hear me sing. I don't hear the band sing. But I hear angels sing and I see the light of Christ. And it's not the light that I'm holding necessarily, but it's the coolness of it is that I look at all of your lights and see the light of Christ and remember that the light of Christ shines in every single one of us in this room. And so why not for that moment, can it not go to another moment? And I can see the light of Christ out into the world. Why can I not hear the angels sing in somebody else? Why must I disagree with them? Why must I always be right over them? When instead I can see the light of Christ and I can take that moment into the rest of my life. And so if only one moment, it's a glimpse of what Isaiah is talking about and what happened in Christ's birth, that after the strife and the turmoil comes a silent night, a peaceful night, a holy night. And so as I'm reminded of this, as I'm reminded that even in the midst of our busy seasons, even in the midst of strife, we can have those moments. I would like to update our tradition a little bit this year. And then instead of that tradition where we raise our candles and we sing Silent Night and we all feel wonderful at peace in our own hearts, and it's a great tradition. But as all traditions stay around but must be updated to the times, that we not only experience this peaceful feeling within our own hearts, but we begin from that moment to behave as though we want peace on earth. And we want for that moment to exist in every aspect of our life and not just Christmas Eve. Let's pray. Gracious God, bring peace and bring it soon. Bring with us a gentle spirit. Bring with us a restless heart for goodness and righteousness and mercy and forgiveness and faithfulness within our lives and within our world. Bring us your Savior into our heart. Lord, let us know that he is here. It is the Christ child that we bow before. It is the Christ child that we submit to, who will guide us into a better place, a better world. But Lord, we must listen and we must follow. And so, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Holy One, let the wolf lay down with the lamb, let the lion lay down with the goat, let the kids lay down with the asps. Let us rest with each other. to realize that we are created beings. We are loved by you, and therefore let us love one another. So that indeed one day when we sing Silent Night, we'll be telling the truth. That we experience calmness, we experience brightness, and there's nothing in the world except for your glowing face that we all bow before, we all follow, and we all sing in front of. So that we might know your kingdom and we might finally be at rest. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.